Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
We got Friend Day coming up in a couple weeks on the 23rd. And one of the things we've never done is we've had a children's outreach, but usually it is, the timing of that is usually first part of August, the end of July, and we kind of use that as a springboard for our Wednesday night program. And this year, it's actually in September, so we have that lined up on the 24th through the 26th. And actually on Friend Day, we're trying to kind of combine these two a little bit to build off the momentum of each other. So if you bring a family, invite a family on Sunday and they come, Faith is going to have just a little bit of probably one song, or maybe she'll have Max up here and they can get to see Max. And so at least they kind of see, kind of promote the kids live that'll be happening on Monday night. And so it'll be kind of a fun thing. So you can invite a family and they can participate in that, get to see that. And hopefully they'll come back for Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. We're hoping that those two kind of build off of each other. And Friend Day has always been just a good, not that we've always had, you know, like we double on that Sunday. Sometimes we've had pretty good attendance that way. A lot of times we've had four or five new families that have shown up on Friend Day that you've invited, sometimes more. But a lot of times those families stick, okay? And I remember one Friend Day we only had two families come. I was a little bit bummed out, okay? But the two families, one was Carrie Johnson, and the other one was Jody Todd, I believe, were the two, and they both stuck. So that's 100% return. So I thought that was a pretty good thing. So I encourage you to begin praying about that, thinking about that, who God places on your heart for Friend Day, but also Kids Max Live. Just begin, you can kind of invite, you know, give them a hand. I'll have an invitation for you next week, and we'll try to also incorporate the Kids Max Live so that you can give out one invitation for the whole thing and encourage, whether it's, it can be somebody older, but if it's a family with younger kids, then they can partake in that. So those are some exciting things. That is going to be a busy week. We have Friend Day, we have Kids Max Live through Wednesday, and then Thursday night is the Light for the Lost Banquet. How many have been to Light for the Lost Banquet? Anybody been there? All right. We hosted it, I think, like 4 years ago. And it's a offshoot of men's ministry, and it's kind of the missions side of men's ministry. Okay. So for our children, what's the missions outreach for children? All right. I have to have Karen do some teaching here. Speed lights for the youth. Okay, speed lights for the youth. You're close. Okay. And then for children, it's BGMC, Boys and Girls Missionary Crusade. All right. And so for the youth, the funds that they raise towards missions help our missionaries over on the mission field, that they're provided a vehicle when they go over there. They don't have to rely upon raising, they have to raise a budget, but Light for the Lost takes care of their vehicle when they go over there. That can be anywhere from $40,000 to $60,000 at times to buy a vehicle for them over there. They have transportation. So that's a huge blessing to them. BGMC does literature for the missionaries that they can utilize in reaching people there. And then Light for the Lost does the same. It works with literature. And so they, men's ministry, they'll come out and they provide a nice wood fire cooked steak for you. We provide the baked potatoes, so I need somebody to cook some baked potatoes. Mary cooked them. Mary Boyer did them last time, and so I need to find out if she's going to do that again. But just a good meal. The meal is free, okay, but you're going to be asked to somehow contribute towards missions, okay, anywhere probably from $25 up to $100 or more. So whatever God places on your heart to help out with different needs around the nation. So It's a great thing for the whole family. A husband and wife come out. We have a good speaker. They have a good speaker lined up. And so that'll be that Thursday night. So those are some things that are coming up. Back to Ezekiel chapter 22. So all these things have been reading a book called Why Revival Tarries by Leonard Ravenhill, kind of a revivalist, grew up in England, moved here to America. Reading that, we finished up our study in Acts. A lot of things have kind of poured into this, just about our prayer life. And so we have Friend Day coming up. I was thinking about all that. And I don't know what your prayer life looks like. You don't have to tell me. Mine sometimes looks a little bit, sometimes like a roller coaster, okay? There's been definitely some high times where I just sense, you know, I'm on the mountaintop with God, and, you know, God and I are best buds, and we're having fellowship together, okay? And then there's times where it's not that prayer is non-existent in my life, but maybe it lacks the intensity, the power, the passion that it should have, okay? Ever been there? And so we have those highs and those lows in our prayer life, and God began just speaking to my own life through just a lot of different things. And it led me back to Ezekiel chapter 22. And a lot of this has to do with even just Friend Day coming up. Inviting people, I think, is important. Okay? And we're going to talk more about that next week. But I believe before we even invite, the prayer piece is so important. Even just the elections coming up. That all this is just kind of... I believe that God is calling the church to more intense prayer, passionate prayer. And so before we even invite and do some of those things, if we by step, if we go past the step of prayer and seeking God's face, I think we're missing out. We're missing out. And when we come before God in prayer, I believe it is then that we can see the hand of God work. And then He takes our efforts, and we may think they're pretty awesome, but I think our efforts are human. Okay, aren't they? They're human. And sometimes we can, but I think that's awesome because God can take my human efforts, as wimpy, as insignificant as they are, and He can do some pretty incredible things through simply inviting somebody to church or sharing our faith. Do an act of kindness. God can do some pretty incredible things if I first come before Him and pray and seek the presence of God. He can open doors that are closed. He can bring people into life-changing relationship. He can do some pretty incredible things. So I want us to look at the book of Ezekiel and how we should pray and what God is maybe asking of us and what He was asking of someone during Ezekiel's time, but nobody was willing to step up to the plate. So let's read it, starting in verse 23. It says, "Again the word of the Lord came to me, the Son of Man. He says, say to the land, you are a land that has had no rain and no showers in the day of wrath." Can we relate to that? We can, can't we? "Now theirs is being caused because of their sinfulness. And the things that they're doing, we're going to find out what that is. It's not by chance. It's not because of weather patterns. And, you know, even in our world today, I believe that God can withhold rain. He can send rain. I also know those weather patterns, but He can even control those. Okay? "Your land has had no rain or showers in the day of wrath." So it is a consequence of their behavior, of their ways that they have chosen. Remember that from last week? The way God blesses, and we talked about the demise of the wicked. Okay, they've chosen a way that is leading them away from God. So we're going to see what they're doing. It says that there's a conspiracy of her princes, the leaders of their land, the people that should be leading that nation. What are they doing? Instead of leading their nation in a godly way, in a way that is professional, in a way that lifts up people, where there's justice, instead the princes within her are like a roaring lion tearing its prey. The kings and the princes are destroying the people that they govern. How are they doing that? They devour the people, they take their treasures and their precious things and make many widows within her. They're going around and they're stealing, aren't they? They see, if they see that, a horse or property that they want, Instead of getting it rightfully, they're going up and they're raiding that property, maybe killing the breadwinner, the husband, just taking his life and taking it for themselves. Injustice. They were doing whatever they wanted. And this is in the nation of Israel, a place where there was supposed to be some righteousness and holiness and justice. Their priests, now that we're talking about the spiritual leaders, they do violence in my law. They profane my holy things, so they're not keeping the word of God. They're not living it out in their own life. They're not preaching the word of God. They're not living the word of God. They're doing things that are corrupt and that are wrong. They do not distinguish between what is holy and what is common. There's no difference between right and wrong. Everything is just what you want to do. Okay? There's no right or wrong. It's just your preference. And it kind of resembles what I see in America today, that we're going to this place where there is no right or wrong. Okay? Right? You sense that? There is no right or wrong. Everything is just kind of out there. Whatever you choose to do, you can do it. There's no right or wrong. They teach there's no difference between the unclean and clean. They shut their eyes by not keeping my Sabbaths, and so I am profaned among them. Her officials within her are like wolves. Again, some of the leadership in the towns, they're like wolves tearing their prey. They shed blood. They kill people. They're murdering people. They're taking the lives of people without looking out for their welfare. And they take unjust gain. You sense all this injustice in a godly nation. Her prophets whitewash their deeds for them by false visions, lying divination. So they're spiritual people. Instead of speaking the word of God, they're false prophecies, putting words in God's mouth. They say, this is what the sovereign Lord says when the Lord has not spoken at all. The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. What's extortion? What's extortion? Yeah. Taking money from people, high interest, bribing people. Commit robbery, they oppress the poor, the needy. They mistreat the alien, the foreigner in your land. They abuse them and they deny them justice. So that's what's happening. But verse 30 is where we want to. I looked for a man, a person among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap on the behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. So I'll pour out my wrath on them and consume them with their fiery anger, bringing down on their heads all that they have done, declares the sovereign Lord. I looked for a person who would build up the walls, who would stand in the gap, and I found none. Father, this morning we ask the blessing over your word. May you take a word that was spoken to the people of Israel many years ago in their time, and speak it to our time, to our situation, to our nation, to our church. A word for us today. We give you the thanks. In your name we pray. Amen. Ezekiel lived in a time where judgment loomed on the horizon. It was there. They could see it. God had been putting off his wrath for a long time because of the way that Israel had taken. There had been revival along the way, but it wasn't enough. They kept sliding further and further away from God, choosing their ways over God's ways. They practiced idolatry, worshiping other gods. When their God had brought them into that land and provided for them, they were practicing injustice. They weren't cheating people fairly. They weren't leading with wisdom and holiness. Whether it was the spiritual leaders or the leaders of that land. God, I believe, wanted to bless Israel, just like he wants to bless any nation. But they had chosen a path away from them. Instead of receiving their blessing, God's judgment was about to come upon them. The bottom line is that they had left the ways of God. They were heading down their own path. And like Psalms 1, we touched upon last week, they were facing that demise. And the pivotal, the watershed verse here is that God was looking for someone who would pray, who would stand in that gap to turn the hearts of the people back to God. So what was God looking for? There's two things that God was looking for in this passage. Okay? Two things. First of all, he was looking for servant leaders. He was looking for servant leaders. And at that time, Israel didn't have servant leaders. He had leaders that cared about their own self-interest. In fact, they were willing to kill for it. They were willing to do injustice, to treat people poorly so that they could have more wealth, so they could have more power. They didn't care about the people that they were over. They were in it for themselves. And God says, I'm looking for somebody that would build up the wall of morality, that would be willing to lead, not just by what they say, but by what they do, to go against the flow and to turn people back to me, to help people do a 180 and bring them back to God. He was looking for servant leaders. You know, to be a servant leader means you have to get in there, you have to get your hands dirty, you have to do some blood, sweat, and tears. You have to kind of get in there. And God says, you know what? Nobody was willing to stand in that gap. Nobody was willing to get their hands dirty. You know what? And I think there was godly people in that land. I know there was. There was godly people there. Are you familiar with that phrase that says, all that it takes for evil to prevail is for good people to do nothing. And God says, you know what? I'm looking for some servant leaders that are not in it for themselves, but are willing to go against the flow, maybe to face hardship, obstacles, to face the stare of others that want to keep going their own way, but are willing to stand up for what is right, who are willing to live godliness in their own life, and to serve those that they lead, to be a servant leader. Now, we have the elections coming up, and, you know, I want to watch it to see what is happening, but at the same time, I don't want to throw something through the TV. Anybody there? Yeah. You know, the one party forgot God in their platform. Had to vote them back in. Glad they did. When God wouldn't want God to be left out of there. But God's looking for servant leaders that are not in it for themselves, but that are truly want to live a godly life and bring them back to God. Now, Nehemiah was one of those people. We talked on Nehemiah a couple months ago. But Nehemiah was around after judgment did come in. God destroyed Jerusalem. Many of the people were taken off to Babylon. Nehemiah is during that time period. He was under Babylon and then the Persian Empire that would take over Babylon. And he would come back to help rebuild Jerusalem. But Nehemiah was a servant leader. He didn't have to go to Jerusalem. He was just serving. He was a cupbearer for the king. And one day he hears a report come back about the condition of Jerusalem. It's torn down. The walls are broken down. And it rips him to the heart, to the place that he says, I have to do something. So he takes off time. He makes that long trip there. He helps rebuild the walls in record time. He sees what needs to be done. He organizes the people. He's an incredible leader. And then later on, he works with Ezra, the priest, to teach the people and to provide instruction so that they can get back to living the ways of God. But Nehemiah had it made. Other than, you know, testing the drinks for the king, you know, it wasn't probably too bad of a job. He didn't have to make that long trip back to Jerusalem. He could have lived his godly life there in the presence of the king and not bothered. But something bothered Nehemiah so bad enough that he says, I have to do something. And he went and he followed God's leading and he helped build Jerusalem. And he was part of a mighty plan of God. It wasn't about Nehemiah. He was there as a servant leader to serve the people and to bring them back to God. It wasn't easy. He faced opposition, not only from the people, the foreigners in that land and the people that were not of Jewish faith, but he also faced it even from his own people. But he did the right thing and he led his people. And I see the same thing happening in our nation today. There's moral relativism. And morality is where? Where do we get our morality? Where does it come from? Where does morality come from? I think it comes from three places. It comes from what is taught at home. It comes from what is taught in our society, whether it's in the social media, TV, where we hang out, the culture. But then it's also thirdly taught in our religious institutions. And I believe that today all of those are being under attack. America's full of dysfunctional families. Full of dysfunctional families. I can guarantee you that morality is not being taught the way it used to be. That there is right and wrong. Okay, whether it's living for God or whether it's to take someone's life, or as far as stealing, or how to treat those that are other people with respect. That's all morality. And it's not being taught in the homes as it once was. It's not being taught in our society like it once was. All those things are under attack. And God is looking for servant leaders who will help rebuild the moral and spiritual fabric of our nation, I believe, today. And maybe he's pointing his finger at you. You remember those Uncle Sam posters? Says, you know, Uncle Sam wants you. That's what probably got Chuck, huh? Uncle Sam wants you. God's pointing his finger at you saying, he wants you to be a rebuilder of walls, to stand in the gap for our nation. He's looking for servant leaders. And, you know, there's different levels of leader. You may say on a scale of 1 to 10, I'm only 1, you know. Great. Be a one leader. But there's some of you here that are fives, that are six or seven. There's probably even some of you that are, I don't know, maybe tens. Tens is way up there. I'm about a seven. Six or seven. But whatever it is, be a leader. In your circle of influence, be a leader. Can I go through life without being a leader, doing what God calls me to do? Absolutely. You can probably live for God, live a holy life. But we're going to live in a time that we see like in Ezekiel. And America's at a pivotal point. I don't want to pronounce doom and judgment, but we are at a pivotal point, folks. That if things don't start turning the corner, we're going to be like every other nation. We're going to be like Europe, that is godless, that is without God. There is churches on every... throughout, but they're now museums, they're bookstores, they're sightseeing places, but they are not a place where people come to seek the face of God. And religion is dead. And God is dead. That's where we're headed. Unless servant leaders step in. Secondly, I believe God's looking for willing intercessors. Intercessory prayer is a type of prayer. Prayer can kind of fall into different categories. A petition is where I make a request of God. Okay, worship would be a form of prayer. Praise and worship was a form of prayer where we adore God. We worship God for who He is, for what He has done, and for who He is. That's a form of prayer. Intercession is where I'm not praying for myself, but instead I'm praying for other people. Maybe praying for Lonnie, okay? Or I'm praying for other people. I'm praying for, this week I was praying for Joe Marino. Joe ruptured a disc in his back, had surgery this week. And then with Youth for Christ in Hastings, they were greatly affected by that bus crash in Blue Hill. They have an outreach to there, and so they knew the people there. They knew the people in the community. And just a horrible thing, 4 people from that community killed. And so I was praying for him. I'm praying for another fellow that we went to church boot camp with, that I went to Bible college with. And all of a sudden we show up at boot camp, and there they are. We hadn't seen them for, I don't know, 12 years. And I've been praying for him. They started planting a church about a year after we did. Theirs was just a little bit. But he just asked, you know what? We've been in this thing long while now, but we just want to see this work fully taking root and going on, just asking for prayer. But intercessory prayer is standing in the gap for bringing needs before somebody else, standing in the gap for them, bringing those requests before God. It's not about me. but it's praying for a nation. It's praying for our leaders. It's praying for those that we love and care for, whether it's for my kids, whether it's for my family, for a neighbor across the street. It is bringing those requests before God. Now, when I was in Bible college, down in the bottom basement floor, there's three floors to Kessler, in that bottom floor there was a room there that was called The Gap, okay? Now, it wasn't a clothing store, okay? It was a prayer room. There was a bulletin board on there, and you could pray for missionaries. You could put your own request up there, and people would come down there 24/7, and they would pray and seek the face of God. And it came from this passage, to stand in the gap to intercede for the lives of other people, to bring them before God. You know, Daniel was a man of prayer. And he stood in the gap for his nation. Again, he was at the same time as Ezekiel. And he saw that it was time for them to go back to Jerusalem. The 70 years in Babylon was about up, which God had prophesied for them. And he went to God in prayer and interceded for his nation, saying, God, I don't know if we deserve to go back. I don't know if we've learned our lesson, but Lord, forgive us of our sins. And he put himself in Israel's shoes. And he says, God, forgive us of our sin and bring us back like you have promised. And he fasted and prayed until he heard from God. He had an angel come, you know, one of the great angels, Michael, come and say, you know, God has heard your prayer and God's going to bring the people back. That'd be pretty cool to have Michael show up after your prayer session, wouldn't it? Whew. You know, you might, yeah. Anyway, I think it would scare us to the heart and core, but be pretty cool. It'd be something we'd remember. But Daniel was a man of integrity. He lived in a corrupt, a very heathen society that didn't respect his God, and yet he honored God. He was in the political arena, and yet he did it in a way, in a fashion that honored God, that he wasn't afraid to go against the flow. It meant him going to the lion's den. It meant his friends going to the fiery furnace. But in every situation, God watched over them and protected them. And because of that, Daniel went to great heights in a very secular society and became friends of many kings because of how he lived his life. He was a willing intercessor. He was willing to go before God for his country, for his people, and to seek the face of God. Now, don't let anyone fool you. Prayer is hard work, isn't it? It's hard work to pray. And then you throw in fasting. I don't like fasting. Can I just be honest with you? I don't like fasting because I like food. My stomach growls. Feel it in my gut. But God does something in my life when I fast and I pray that he doesn't do other times. It brings me back into focus. It brings me back to what is important. And God honors those times of prayer and fasting. It takes time. It takes discipline. Prayer can be agonizing and emotional at times. Some of the people that I have known that have been great prayer warriors, I mean, it sounds like they're, man, it's kind of like, what's happening in there? Right? Moaning and groaning. They're interceding. They're praying in the Spirit. And they're seeking the face of God. It's intense. It's fervent. It'll drain you. But see, that's probably what is needed for people to stand in the gap for a nation, for people that are away from God, that are taking the wrong path, for family and for friends that we love that aren't serving God, for co-workers that don't know to God, for the needy and the oppressed. God's looking for willing intercessors. Have the musicians come. God's looking for, what is he looking for? Servant leaders, what else? Willing intercessors. He's looking for those two different things. And in Ezekiel's time, God found none. Zippo. Now, I think there was righteous people, but God says, I found none that could count. So my question for you this morning is, Can God count on you? Can God count on you? Not just to live a godly life for Him, but are you willing to be a servant leader in your circle of influence? Whatever that may be, whether it's at work, your community. We have people in 3, 4, 5 maybe different communities. To be a circle of influence there, influence people in a godly way. And secondly, to kneel before Him and seek His face for national renewal. Can God count on it? Let me put it in a different way. Do you love your neighbor enough that doesn't know God, that's heading down the wrong path? Do you love them enough that you're willing to take 5, 10 minutes a day to stand in the gap, to intercede for them, for their salvation? Doesn't seem like much. Or to pray for that family member that's strained, that needs to know God, that needs to come back home. Do you love them enough that you're willing to come before God and seek His face? Do you love our nation enough that it's worth your time to spend time in prayer to pray for our leaders, for those that are in authority, to even stand up and be a leader myself and lead? Pray for our nation, to pray for a spiritual bankruptcy, and that God would turn our hearts towards Him. See, the bottom line is that your leadership and your prayer can change the course of history. There's a precedent for that. There is a precedent for that. The question is, can God count on us to stand in the gap? And I think, and I know that it's not that the church today, whether it's Radiant Springs Church or the church down the street, church in Lincoln, Seward, Beatrice, it's not that the church isn't praying. It's not that they're not leading, but I don't sense the intensity that is probably necessary. Maybe even in my own life, in the life of the church. But I believe if we can answer His call, I know God can work in the lives of people, and we can be part of changing the course of history. Would you stand this morning? As we sing this chorus, I can't answer that question for you. I can only answer for myself. You can make a commitment this morning, but it's going to be lived out as you leave this place. So can God count on you? That's my question. Can God count on you?